Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 12? Continue the series in one another love. There are many reciprocal pronouns in the New Testament, meaning that we interact together. The general command of the Lord is to love one another. The compound word is Philadelphia, brotherly or sisterly love. And he specifies that love with all of those reciprocal commands in the Word of God. You notice one at the end of the passage we read together, have peace one with another. That's one of over 30 specific applications of the command of the Lord Jesus to love one another. And these are not suggestions from the Lord. Over and over again we find that they are imperatives. Like we considered last week, the imperative to interact as members of a body, that we take our part and that we exercise our gifts and our Christian love toward one another in a body. The body has to function, and for a body to function, all the parts need to be working. And then the command also to love one another with a family affection. And that takes effort, it takes prayer, but it's an imperative. Romans chapter 12, we considered that particular verse last week, verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And the word kindly affection is to have a family affection for one another, to consider one another not only as a body, but as a family. And then we looked at the fact that right after that particular command that we're to prefer in honor, to prefer one another, that is, to see each other as royalty. The word preferring one another means that we outdo one another in showing honor to the other, not seeking honor, the honor of ourself, but that we, as we interact in that reciprocal relationship, that we're preferring others. We want to see others honored. We want to see the other person encouraged. It's selflessness. It's and yet you see in the world such selfishness. In the church, among God's people, there should be selflessness. And this morning, I'd like us to consider, along with the text that we read together, also verse 16. I think they tie in together, have peace with one another. And verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. The command to be of the same mind is also given to us in chapter 15 and verse 5. So the Lord repeats this reciprocal command in the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you. Again, it's something that it's a gift that takes effort and prayer and cultivation. But may the Lord grant us to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now here it's not in an imperative form like it is in chapter 12 and verse 16. It's in a prayer request. May the Lord grant this to us. But again, this is not an option, a suggestion. The Lord is jolting our wills because we're selfish at heart. We are naturally unloving. We need God's grace to have unselfish love. But I'd like to speak to us this morning on the unlike-minded love, or the love of like-mindedness, if you will. This is also given in several other passages. You don't need to turn there. 2 Corinthians 13:11, be of the same mind, and right after that it says be at peace. So they both go together. Philippians 2:2, that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, literally joined in soul, of one mind, minding the one thing, literally. Philippians 3:16, let us mind the same thing. And then in chapter 4 and verse 2, that ye be of the same mind in the Lord. So it's a very important duty repeated over and over again in the Scriptures. What does it mean to be of the same mind one toward another? Well, it means to think alike, to be harmonious in thought and aim, to have the disposition of unity. If you will, this is another way of saying what Psalm 133 says. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity. The state of being one. Now, obviously there's a difference between unity and uniformity. You think of people who have a uniform, everyone's wearing the exact same thing. Uniformity is no variation, there's no disagreement, as it were, and that's not the case because we're not robotic, we're not robots. But that we subject our liberty to our charity. In any church, there's going to be minor disagreements, but we don't exalt those minor disagreements because we seek to glorify the head, our Lord Jesus, and we focus on the major truths of God's Word, and we focus on edification. And some of the negative reciprocals in the New Testament are that we're not to bite and devour one another and to be argumentative. And notice in the passage we read together, the disciples were argumentative, seeking, you know, they were saying who's the greatest. And then when they met this individual that was serving Christ and didn't desire to follow them, that they were demeaning him, and they rebuked him for his independent zeal, as it were. And the Lord was saying, your spirit is improper. You're to have the spirit of peace. You're to have salt. You're to have a zeal for him and a pungency about you, but you're not to allow that zeal and pungency to be caustic in nature, argumentative and quarrelsome. That is not the spirit of Christ, to just have to pick a fight all the time and to pick every single battle. We pick our battles carefully, and the major battles we must fight. But there are battles, as the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. And there are battles because of love that we don't pick to fight because of the grace of God. The Lord commands us to have the same mind, as it were, to agree to disagree. Again, everybody's not going to dot every I alike and cross every T alike. Whereby we don't dislike one who disagrees with us, but we're willing to communicate and love one another and reckon one another as kings and priests before the Lord. But that we are careful not to be argumentative, we're not to alienate one another merely because of disagreement. The Lord desires that the church with one heart and one mind, isn't that what it says later on? Glorify our God and Father. Isn't that what chapter 15 goes on to say? Yes, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That our goal is to exalt the Lord and to see one another edified and to do all that we can to therefore cultivate that love, that unified love, thinking alike, being harmonious and not argumentative and quarrelsome, that we are to cultivate peace with one another, not at the expense of truth, but that at the expense of our self-promotion. So this is a very important duty. And I'd like us to just think about some categories of like-mindedness that I believe that the Scripture indicates. When we're commanded to have like-minded love, are there different categories that maybe extracted from these passages? I think there are. Well, first of all, doctrinal like-mindedness. That's very important. And you find that suggested certainly in Romans chapter 15, where it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And many other passages indicate that we are to think alike as far as doctrinal unity is concerned. It's very important we have doctrinal like-mindedness. Think of passages like John 8 where the Lord Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am, that is, if you don't believe that I'm deity, you'll die in your sins. So it's very important that we agree on the deity or the godhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be cursed. And so we are to have that like-mindedness that the Lord Jesus is precious, that He is the Son of God and the Savior of His elect. Galatians says, if any man, even if an angel from heaven, or even Paul said, if I preach any other gospel than that which is preached, let me, let them, let all be accursed. And so we have to be like-minded on the true gospel, that salvation is by grace alone. It's a gift from God. It cannot be earned. We're already depraved and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. There's nothing that we can do to appease God's wrath, and we have no power in the flesh to fulfill the law of God. We need Christ. We need His righteousness and His life and His death in our place for us to be saved. And 2 John verse 10 says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So we see how doctrine is very important. And so we are to have doctrinal like-mindedness. What doctrines are cardinal, very important doctrines? Well, we understand those doctrines that life and death are at stake. That if you don't believe them, you'll be damned. You'll be outside the kingdom of God and outside heaven. We believe in the inspiration of the Bible. We believe that God's Word is inspired. We believe in the existence and attributes of God. We believe God is a Trinity and not merely one. God is love. How could, if God was only one person, how could there be interaction? But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have forever been together, and they have interacted in love from eternity. And the Scripture indicates that God is one and that He is deity, and yet He's three persons in one God. We believe in the incarnation of the Son of God. It wasn't the Father that became man. It wasn't the Spirit that became man. It was the Son that became man. And He had to become the second Adam from above in order to do what Adam failed to do. Christ is our representative, and He is our Savior, our Mediator. We believe in salvation by grace. We believe in eternal life, the promise of eternal life for those who know Christ. We believe in damnation by the justice of God. You don't want the justice of God. You want the mercy of God. If we got what we deserve, that would be justice, condemnation. So these are very important truths that we agree upon, that we're like-minded over. Major doctrinal battles are worth fighting, and they have been battles through the centuries where not just outside the church, inside the church, there have been false prophets, false teachers that have denied the deity of Christ, that have taught salvation by works and not by grace. And you can find churches within a few minutes driving from this church where you'll hear messages that salvation is by social interaction, by philanthropy, by just doing good. God will reward your works. If your good works outweigh your bad works, you'll go to heaven. And that Jesus merely, He came to just set a good example. So if you just simply follow Jesus, that you'll be a Christian. These are the kind of things you'll hear inside churches, not just outside churches. So these are battles to pick, and we are to be, our like-minded love is to be doctrinal in nature. And we do believe that the Bible teaches truths that are critical for our salvation and for the glory of God. And then the passage that we read together in Mark maybe could be labeled denominational like-mindedness, if you will. Jesus said, don't rebuke a man that has a different label, that has a different vein of activity as a believer. For he that is not against us is on our part, or is for us, literally. Now he's saying, look, have salt in yourselves, be mature, be seasoned, but be at peace. Both go together. You know, so often we find the extremes. You have people that have salt. They're convinced of the truth, and they ought to be, but they're quarrelsome. They're argumentative. They're like James and John. They're constantly rebuking others that don't believe exactly the way they do on minor issues. Or there are people that have peace with one another, but they have no backbone. There's no saltiness to them. There's no conviction, no doctrine to them. The Lord says, I want you to have salt, but I want you to have poise, and I want you to have love. I want you to be at peace and cultivate peace among true believers. Yes, he came to cause a division where there's a rejection of truth versus those who receive the truth. But the Lord Jesus acknowledges different veins of believers. He acknowledges it. God is a God of variety. Just look in creation. A variety of butterflies, a variety of bees, a variety of birds, a variety of different animals. Even within their own groups, the dog family, the variety that's involved there. Well, God has a variety of denominations. You believe in the sovereignty of God? There are godly Baptists, and within Baptists you have, just like you have different makers of cereals and all different kinds of cereals by those makers. Just an illustration, but you have the Baptist brand, and yet you have so many different kinds of good Baptists in that Baptist brand. And you have Methodists, you have Presbyterians, you have a Bible church family, and you have Reformed, you have different brands and different kinds of churches within those. Why is that the case? Well, we believe in the sovereignty of God. God is a God of variety, checks and balances. Avoid demagoguery, man worship, by having a variety of denominational labels. Or there are obviously different emphases of church life. The Baptists stress the fact that people ought to be baptized by immersion. The Presbyterians focus on church government by elders. And Methodists were called so because they had great organization and methods of doing things and so on. The Lord tells us that we need to be gracious. We need to have denominational like-mindedness. We've had Baptists in this pulpit. We've had Methodists. We've had Bible church people. We've had different labels of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Savior wants us to realize that we're a Christian first. And I was in a conference years ago, and a man got up. I think he was the first person to preach. He said, I'm a Baptist first, and I'm a Baptist second, and I'm a Baptist third. And then the preacher later got up and said, I'm a Christian first, I'm a fundamentalist second, in the days when they weren't connected with Islam, and I'm a Baptist third. So obviously that was going for the jugular. Well, we're believers first. We're Christians first. And we do have a label. Every church has to have a label. Where do you meet? You got to have a name. And whenever you adopt a name that's different from every other name, then you've started another denomination. I remember that way out in the country, not far. There's a church called Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ or something like that. And what they're trying to do is just to be unique. And I admire the desire to be unique and not to be associated with other labels that may have developed negative connotations to them. Because, granted, you look at it, you say, well, you go to a Presbyterian church. A lot of people think Presbyterianism today is liberal in nature. Many of the mainline denominations, the Presbyterian denominations, have jettisoned the inspiration of the Bible and are preaching a social gospel and so on. So I understand that there are negative connotations sometimes, but that's why we call ourselves the Free Presbyterian. We want to be free from liberal Presbyterianism and so on. But whatever label you take, somewhere along the line, there's going to have a negative connotation. But we're to have a gracious spirit toward one another. And as we meet believers out there from different churches that are sound, that are serving the Lord and seeking to please Christ and reach souls with the gospel, let us be encouragers. Let us be at peace with one another, and let us truly exhibit a one another love outside this church as well as inside the church. So we're to have a one another love among true denominations in the Lord and within our own denomination in the Lord, and focus on major on the majors and minor on the minors. And then thirdly, just simply devotional like-mindedness. Not just doctrinal like-mindedness and denominational like-mindedness, but devotional like-mindedness. And the context of Romans 12 is every individual is important in the Lord because the Lord died for that soul. And we're to have true love and devotion toward one another and not be selective in the sense that we're prejudiced. Notice what he says. For one thing, again, verse 10 says we're to have a family affection for one another. And that's right across the board. Not to be selective. Every member of the body, every member of the family is worthy of our love, of our time, of our devotion. But he says particularly in chapter 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. And what is the context here? Mind not high things. He's not talking, it doesn't seem, some people say, well, that's a contradiction where he says later, mind things that are above. No, the context is condescend to men of low estate. In other words, he's talking about don't just associate with people who are highly educated or articulate in their speech, or that are wealthy, and those in the high echelons of society. Let there be no barriers for your interaction in the church and among believers and people. No financial barriers, no educational, social, aesthetic, ethical barriers. We're to associate with the down and outers as well as the up and outers, the educated as well as the illiterate. We're committed to the members of the body and every member of the body, every member of the family, every member of royalty. The Lord wants us to be not to have selective love. We're to have a love that is right across the board for every single soul. Just like Philippians says, the Lord Jesus, think about the Son of God, where Philippians says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have Christ-mindedness. Esteem others better than ourselves. Look not every man in his own things, but on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped to be equal with God. He knew he was equal with God, but he didn't always use it as a leverage, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now let me ask, can any of us say we would ever condescend to the degree that the Son of God did? The man who would wash his disciples' feet and touch a leper and reach the poor and the down and outers, the illiterate, the despised, the stinky people? the people that were not rich. He went right across the board in ministering to people. He was not selective in His love. Here was God becoming man and stooping down to this earth. Can you and I ever say we could ever go to that extent? To be educated and to reach the illiterate, is that even a fraction of the Son of God becoming man and then reaching down and coming down to this earth? Or being socially poised and reaching the awkward in life? Or organized, reaching random people that may not be so organized? Or you're articulate, so reach the shying away kind of people? Or the public kind of person reaching the private person? Or the clean person reaching an unclean person? Is anyone outside our love? Rich reaching the poor? Do any of us have the extremes of the Son of God, the Creator who became the creature? Can any of us say we have equal condescension? And that's what Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have a love for one another that has no barriers to it. Be a servant of servants. Love crosses barriers. Love is shown in brothers and sisters dwelling together in unity. That's togetherness. That's not, you notice this is dwelling together, not just merely here for a moment and gone, where there's kind of a separation involved. There's a dwelling together. Do you interact with brothers and sisters, with people? When you come here, do you try to use your gift to encourage someone else? Do you let others love you and get into your life and see how you're doing? Or are we standoffish? Are we selective? I don't want to talk to that person. That person smells, or that person's awkward, or that person's offensive. Well, that person's worthy of our love. That's the kind of person that Christ came to save. He came to save filthy, rotten sinners like I, and may I say like you. We all deserve God's wrath. May the Lord give us such love where there's edification in the atmosphere of agreement, but there's also carefulness in the area of disagreement. Our Lord Jesus is exercising His sovereignty when He commands us to have like-minded love. We cultivate and capture the state of like-mindedness here. Yea, the love of like-mindedness and like-minded love. This is not an option to us, brother and sister. This is a command. It may take time. It does take time. It does take effort. It takes expense. It takes thought time. It takes humbling. It takes servitude. But this is like our Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. You're going to open your life up to love others. You're going to harden your heart. The Lord wants us to have a family affection for one another. He wants us to cultivate like-mindedness. He wants us to have a backbone. He wants us to have saltiness, conviction, belief of the truth. But He also wants us to have a peaceableness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. May God give us that blessed balance. May the Lord help us to reflect our Lord Jesus and His like-minded love as He was so patient with His disciples. Here they were arguing over who was the greatest, and it was just days from His arrest and His torture and His crucifixion. And yet what love He had for His disciples. What patience. And yet what encouragement it must have been. I wonder if that man who was rebuked by the disciples found out what Jesus said. The man that he was, that the Savior who He was preaching, Jesus said, continue on in your path of service, in your path of obedience. I'm with you. I'm not against you. And let us be a people that encourage brothers and sisters in the Lord. Edify one another. And evangelize the lost. And we're hopeful that Christ is not ruffled in this world full of dangers and terrorists. Christ is still on the throne. And He still loves to save. And He still loves to grow His people. He's with us. He's our shepherd. Remember, He's the Savior that's able to spread a table in the presence of our enemies. Don't be afraid of Him that can kill the body and after that cannot do anything else. But fear Him who, after he kills, has power to cast the soul into hell. Yea, fear Him. Let us love Him who gave Himself for us.